having heard from God for this conference. Let us forget it's the first night. Let us enter into what God would say to His church this evening. Let's receive what God has for us. Let's lift our hands, clap our hands, and invite the presence of God as Brother Stan Gleason comes to break the word of life.
I think we're thinking about the Lord tonight. Amen. And when we think about Him, we're reminded of His mercy. We're reminded of His grace. There's not a one of us that would be in the kingdom of God, much less in this holy place, without the goodness of God. Has He been good to you? Is He a good God? Do you love to serve Him? Do you love to walk with Him? Some wonderful presence of God. And we're thrilled to be here in Toronto and to worship with this great congregation. I want to say how much I appreciate United Pentecostal Church International. What a privilege it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. While you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, I want to say that I'm very humbled and overwhelmed with my assignment tonight. But I love you, and I hope you love me. And I know we all love Jesus. I have no axes to grind, only a wonderful Jesus to talk about tonight. I want to give honor and respect to my general superintendent, Brother Haney, not only because it's right, but because I want to. I love him. He is my leader. And it's humbling when a man like Jerry Jones says, "How's my district superintendent?" Well, I'm fine. I hope my general secretary is fine tonight. And Brother Williams, who's not able to be here, Brother Keys, I love you. The general board, all of our esteemed leaders and church leaders from around the world. Isn't that exciting to hear about all the nations that are represented here tonight? Amen. I think we're getting a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like here tonight. People from every nation and from every kindred and from every tribe. Praise God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. When he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Please notice how carefully Joseph handled the body of Jesus. He begged for it. He procured it, or he took it. He wrapped it. And then he placed it. And then quickly from Colossians chapter 1, Verse 18. Colossians 1:18. And He, meaning Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the body. And that body is the church. And a significant portion of that church is here tonight in the Air Canada Center, Toronto, Ontario, Canada. And I feel in the Holy Ghost that what happens at this conference over the next 72 hours will without a doubt have a radiating impact on the body of Christ around the world. I'm not going to sneak up on you tonight. My purpose tonight is to preach for a move of God. My purpose tonight is to enhance in whatever way that I can the unity of the body of Christ. I'm not sure if in all of my years in being with you in conferences and camp meetings and local church services like this, that I have ever sensed or if I have ever experienced what is absolute, unequivocal, total unity of the body of Christ. But before Jesus comes, and maybe at this conference, we can experience in the Holy Ghost an absolute serving of one another, and an absolute preferring of one another, and an absolute worship of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can become attached to the head tonight, that we can function and be coordinated as His body. Let's clap our hands as the body of Christ, and let's celebrate the headship of this body tonight. My contribution to this service tonight, I would simply entitle, You Can Trust the Body. And everybody that's going to help me preach by saying amen at least one time may be seated. Amen. The human body is by any standard an amazing machine. Here is what you did in just the last 24 hours. Your heart beat 103,689 times. Your blood traveled 168 million miles. You breathed 23,040 times. And while you were breathing, you inhaled 438 cubic feet of air. In the last 24 hours, you ate 3.25 pounds of food. That average is slightly higher for Pentecostals. I think I found our theme verse in Psalm 22:29. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. In the last 24 hours, you drank 2.9 quarts of liquid. You blinked 20,000 times. You moved 750 muscles, unless you're a real worshiper. You spoke 4,800 words. I'm not sure if that's the male or the female count. You decide. More than 14 million chemical reactions occurred in your brain, sending thousands of messages throughout your body at a speed of up to 300 miles per hour. It's no wonder you're always so tired. And as amazing as these bodies of ours is, they do tend to wear out and to run down. Someone said, you know you're getting old when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. You know you're getting old when you think about exercise and then lay down till the thought goes away. The gleam in your eye is the sun shining in your bifocals. You get excited about spending a dull evening at home. All the names in your little black book end in MD. And you know you're getting old when your rocking chair gives you the same sensation a roller coaster used to. Alexander Hamilton said, nobody expects to trust his body much after the age of 50. Can I have a witness tonight? And as I personally close in on the half-century mark, I have to say amen. Although it is true that someday our bodies will all lose the battle against aging, I want to assure our hearts tonight that there is a body, part of which is in this house, whose get up and go has not got up and went. There is a spiritual body here tonight that is not wearing out, it is not wrinkling up, and it is not falling apart. There is a body that is all around the world that is getting better, it is getting stronger, its function is becoming more efficient, its vital signs are excellent, it is changing before our very eyes from glory to glory, its future is bright, it's becoming more magnificent. And that body is the body of Christ. And I'm glad to say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Now when I say the body of Christ, I do not mean it in a general or vague sense as a body of water or a body of people. But I mean it in the literal sense of the Word of God. You are the body. You are the body of Christ. And you are members in particular. We are with the body. We are in the body. And we are members in particular of the body of Christ here tonight. Maybe you can no longer trust your body. Maybe your mind is still writing checks that your body can't cash. Maybe your human body is letting you down. But my assignment tonight, and I make no apologies for it, is to speak into this body that you can trust His body. The body of Christ is the only body He's got, and you can trust it. We need a revival in this movement. We need a revival of mutual, reciprocating, respectful, and deliberate trust. I know that we need to trust God. I realize that we need to trust His Word. But I am speaking tonight in the fear of God. that we must have a revival of trust in one another. Several months ago, while in prayer, the Lord seemed to impress my heart with these words, "My people trust me, but they do not trust my body." They trust their own individual relationship and their own position with me. But they do not trust the relationship and the position that their brothers and their sisters have with me. What I have observed on occasion is that we tend to trust the anointing that we have, but we can become somewhat skeptical about the anointing in somebody else. Maybe that is not your observation, but it is mine. I know that you trust the numbers coming out of your church. And I know that you trust the revival report coming out of your section and out of your district and out of your community. But do you trust the numbers and the report that is coming from the ministry across town and from the church across the way? We trust the testimonies of our healings, and we can verify all of the corn in our crib. But do we trust the testimony of somebody else's healing? We trust our number of how many receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But we scratch our head and we say, how could it be that so and so had so many receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? We are quick to trust our revival, but we are so reluctant to trust somebody else's revival. My brothers and sisters tonight, I believe that the Lord wants to get a message from His head down into His body. He wants to get a message from His headship down into His fellowship. We need a revival of unequivocal trust in one another. There is an unstoppable power when we believe in one another. We empower people when we believe in them. The members of the body of Christ empower the body when we count on each other and when we believe in the position that we have. And I'm not talking about positions so much on this platform. I'm talking about how God places the members of the body in particular and how He orders them. We've got to get to the place where we can trust one another to be at the right time, at the right place, and to speak the right word at the right moment into the right place. When we bless people, when we believe in them, and when we give them permission to not only succeed, but even to exceed our own place in the kingdom of God. That, my friend, is true trust in the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing when the people believe in the preacher, but it's even more wonderful when the preacher believes in the people. It empowers them. Have you ever shared with someone what God was doing in your life? What He was saying to you, your dream, your hope, your ambition, and it went over like a flock of dogs? You probably felt a little bit like Isaiah must have felt like when he said, "Who hath believed our report?" I've been thinking about that question. Who hath believed our report? What was Isaiah's report? His report was what God, the head, was saying to him. His report was what God was doing in him and what God was revealing to his people through him. Isaiah did not say, "Who hath believed my report?" Isaiah was not reporting from his own little corner of the world. Isaiah was not reporting his own personal preferences. Isaiah was not reporting a subjective, self-analyzed agenda. But his report was one of consensus. What is God saying to the body? What is God saying to the church? My brother, I want to ask you tonight, what is God saying to you? What is God revealing in you? And what is God doing through you? That is your report. When a man of God speaks what God is saying to him, what God is revealing in him, and what God is doing through him, that is his report. But if God is saying the same thing to this brother that he's saying to that brother, if God is saying the same thing to this sister that he's saying to that sister, their report and their report and their report and his report and her report suddenly becomes our report. Because out of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Every called preacher in this building tonight is valuable. Every child of God matters in the kingdom of God that is here tonight. You are important. Your experience is important. Your testimony is important. What God is doing in your life is important. The miracles that He is revealing to you and doing through you is important. But there's got to come a time when we come to conference to incline our ear to the voice of the Lord. And we put a listening ear to the doorway of the Spirit to see if what we are saying in our own community is what the Spirit is saying to the body of Christ. Just one time in your life, you ought to be able to come to a conference and say, "Yes, that's what brother, whatever he said, that's what God is saying to me. Oh, brother, God gave me those same scriptures. That's what God spoke to me in the prayer room. What God spoke to you." When we leave this conference, we don't need to go home with 10,000, my report. We need a transfusion, a transfiguration, a transfixion upon the mind of God, so that when we leave this place, that we can receive the consensus of the Holy Ghost. So that it could be said of this church, as it was said of the early church, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost. I've come to hear the body. I've come to this conference to get connected to the body. I've come, my friend, to get connected to what God is saying to the church. It seemed good to us, not to me, but it seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that there was a man afflicted with the palsy, or if we could say paralysis. He was carried by four men to a house where Jesus was ministering. And they could not get in because of the crowd. So here are four men. Now, the number four is the number of the earth. Four winds of the earth. Four corners of the earth. The four points of the compass. North, south, east, and west. They could not penetrate that house and get to where Jesus was. So these four men developed a plan. If you would allow me, Brother North, Brother South, Brother East, and Brother West. And if you would allow, they probably or could have, let's say, to find out exactly where Jesus was. They each could have went to the respective sides of the house. Brother North went to the north side. Brother South went to the south side. Brother East went to the east side. Brother West went to the west side. They put their eyes through every window they could see. They put their shoulders to every door to crack it, to see if they could find out where Jesus was. They put their ear up against the wall. And then each one of them came back with their individual report so that they could collectively find exactly where Jesus was. Maybe it was Brother North that liked to study. He said, I think Jesus is close to the library. Maybe Brother South was a little bit on the heavy side. He said, no, I think he's over there by the kitchen. And maybe Brother West, I don't know where he stood on things, but he said, I think he's kind of close over to where I was. And Brother E said, no, I think he's back over here. Friend, they got together and they figured out exactly where Jesus was. And the reason that I know that is they didn't go up on the roof and tear four holes in the roof. And before you tear up something, you better make sure you've got the agreement of the body. I say we've come to this conference for a breakthrough. We've come to this conference for a stair climbing, roof ripping breakthrough. And the reason that I know that those men got together is because the Bible said they let the palsy man down where Jesus was. I say we got to take our paralysis and we've got to drag it to Jesus. We've got to take paralyzed attitudes and we need to take paralyzed ambition and we need to climb a roof together until we hear a certain sound from heaven. Oh, I wish you'd take the hand of somebody and say, I've come to this conference to find Jesus. Help me find Jesus. Help me find where He is. I need a move of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Who hath believed our report? Have you ever talked about what you saw and somebody didn't believe it? Some of us have seen miraculous things and we have seen mighty demonstrations of the Spirit, the presence of God, and the supernatural. We've seen some sensational, spiritually speaking, things. And it blows our minds because we have never for ourselves seen it. Have you ever had somebody report your revival? Like the Iraqi Minister of Information reported the war? The Minister of Misinformation. Remember Baghdad Bob? No, there's no American soldiers. No, those bombs that you hear and smoke that you see are Hollywood fabrications. We crushed them completely. I've had people report my revival a little bit like that. No one could be receiving the Holy Ghost over there. Those pictures showing thousands upon thousands receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, That couldn't be real, because the most I've ever seen is about 6 on a good Sunday night service. Oh, that picture couldn't be accurate. That's got to be a Hollywood fabrication. No one goes to that crusade anymore. It's too crowded. Those 28 people raised from the dead, probably really more like 10. Human nature has such a destructive propensity to run the negative and shun the positive. Someone told me just before the service tonight that there's been an 8-point-something earthquake in Japan today. And I guarantee you that some of us here tonight, if someone told you as you walked out that 100,000 people perished in the earthquake, you would not verify it. You would not check it out. You would report it as fact. And you probably would not pray for the victims of the families of the earthquake victims. But let somebody say, I saw with my own eyes 100,000 people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we become so skeptical and so negative. Listen, friend, call me naive. I've never seen that many get the Holy Ghost. But I believe that it happened because I believe that God wants to do it. And my brother came back and told me they saw it. And we need a revival of believing in one another. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If you can answer the first question, then you will get your answer to the second question. For those that will believe the report will see a demonstration of the miraculous revealed hand of the Lord. If I shout with you when you're having revival, I will have that revival. Oh, come on. We need a revival of believing and trusting one another. Come on, take somebody's hand right now. Say, I believe in you, brother. I believe in your sister. I believe in your revival. I believe in your miracle. I believe in your testimony. I believe in what God is saying to you. He's saying the same thing to me. Something's got to happen to the church. We must have a demonstration of an unprecedented unification of the body of Christ. Jesus. Therefore, I can believe in you because you have been filled with His Spirit. You have been called by His name. Oh, friend, if we can ever get united, if we can start serving one another, there are spontaneous coordinations and acts of the body of Christ that will take place in this building that will begin to radiate out to the four corners of the earth. I say that the day of umpiring is over. You know what an umpire is? He wears a mask. And he stands out of bounds. And he becomes proficient. You may be seated. At saying, ball, strike. You're out. When they call somebody safe, you hardly even know it. But when they're out, it's... They don't get into the field of play. They never spit on their hands and get some dirt and rub it around and pick up a bat and step into the batter's box and start swinging as hard as they can. They never study a playbook. They just show up when it's game time. The ministry of the umpire in United Pentecostal Church is over. It's time for you to get inside the game of play. It's time for you to get out of the bleachers and get down into the batter's box. We want to see how hard you can swing. We want to celebrate your home runs. We want to rejoice. Nobody cares about the won and lost record of the umpire anyway. It's those that are down there, that are in the heat of the battle, that are doing what they can for revival. You may be seated. I had a friend of mine call the other day. He said the Lord spoke to him and seemed to say, he said, my church is a hospital, but there are too many doctors and not enough patients. Body of Christ, when we walk the streets of Toronto, can we show them the manifest body of Christ? When we shake their hand, can we look them in the eye? And can they see the eyes of Jesus? You know, the head and the body shouldn't be a freak show. And it's not the head's job to reflect the image of the body. It's the body's job to reflect the image of the headship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not going to fit his head to make it screw down on your body. Amen. It's our job to grow up into Christ. It's our job to put on Christ. It's our job to get the Word of God in our hearts and to be robed with Christ. God has not called us to model perfection, but he has called us to model redemption. I trust the body. There was a young preacher showed up at his first camp meeting with his ministerial license. The scheduled day speaker suddenly took ill. The bishop of the camp came to the young preacher. He said, son, we need you to preach this morning. The scheduled preacher is sick. He said, oh, bishop, I couldn't preach. I just got my license. I don't even have my Bible, much less a set of notes. The bishop looked at the young man, put his hand on his shoulder, said, "Son, trust God." The young man frantically looked around. Finally, he found a Bible on the front row. He said, "Thank God." He opened up the Bible, and would you believe, a sermon outline fell out. He picked it up, rehearsed it for 10 minutes. The service began. He got up. He gave his sermon. It wowed the crowd. It was amazing, that first message that he had preached and had so little time to prepare. After the service, they were lined up congratulating him. What a wonderful message. Finally, after the last guy shook his hand, he looked, and over in the corner was the bishop with his arms folded. He finally walked up to him and said, "Son, that was a wonderful message. There's only one problem. That was my Bible you found. Those notes you preached from was the sermon I was going to preach this afternoon." "Now what am I going to do?" And the young man said, "Do you trust him? Do you trust him?" With that excitement, if you trust him, you can trust your brother. You can trust your sister. For we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I love Jesus. I believe and I trust in God. I've heard people say, "Well, I just don't trust him. I don't think I can trust her." I've even heard people say, "Well, I'm not even sure if I can trust myself." Friends, according to Hebrews 6:13, you can trust God. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. "Abraham, you're my friend, but I don't even need you. I'm putting myself up for collateral on this one. I'm not going to let you down." God can be trusted. I said, God can be trusted. The reason that he can be trusted is because he always does the right thing. In every dispensation, in every situation, in every human being, regardless of the environment, the conditions, or the circumstances, God can be trusted. Not occasionally, not usually, not most of the time, not once in a while, not 99.999% of the time, but you can always trust in God. When you go to him in prayer, you don't have to worry if someone else is getting to him first. God cannot be manipulated, intimidated, bought, or sold. God will not choose your side and fight along with you against his other son, your brother, that you're having a problem with. God will not fellowship your circle and honor your personal boycott of another circle. He's going to step in wherever two or three are gathered in his name. Whether you like him, whether you believe in him, whether you trust him, they're his body, and he's going to come and touch them. God will not join your picket line and protest other members of his body that you don't agree with. God doesn't want you filling out his hate list or his love list. God's spirit and his nature is such that he always does the right thing. If the Ten Commandments break,
He'll run another copy. If somebody gets mad and smacks the rock, the people are still thirsty. You don't say, well, bless God, you smoked the rock and you should have spoke to it. And now I'm not giving anybody a drink. No. They're still thirsty. And the people are going to drink. If somebody gets fighting mad and takes out their sword and starts slicing and dicing and whacking people and cuts off an ear, as he's being dragged out of a garden with his hands tied, and he puts the ear back in the ear spot. When God heals the body, and I feel in the Holy Ghost a spirit of healing. If his prejudiced followers want to get out their Sons of Thunder zappers, start blowing away Samaritans. People they've never even met. They've never looked in their eye. They never shook their hand. He's going to say, boys, that's an unidentified spirit. I don't recognize that. You better get another spirit quick. That's not my spirit. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but I came to seek and to save. If Adam and Eve are ashamed and naked and hiding, he won't parade them out and humiliate them in front of everyone. They know they're naked. They know they're ashamed. They feel conviction. He's going to manufacture some clothing. He's going to cover them. And then he's going to chastise them, but not without giving them at least a little glimmer of hope. For there is one coming, the seed of the woman, that will someday set the record straight. And he will bruise the head of the serpent that beguiled you. If he makes a declaration and says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but his friend Abraham says, God, if there's 50, yes, Abraham, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10, and he won't stop negotiating until his intercessors do. The nature of God is that he always does the right thing. And that's why I love him. And if that was not his nature, I would not be drawn to him. If that was not his spirit, I would not be drawn to the Spirit of God. If that was not the way that our Lord Jesus Christ is, I would not want to serve him. I love him tonight because he first loved me. I love God, and I found out a long time ago I can trust him, because in every situation, he's never done me wrong. He's always done the right thing. I love his nature. I love his personality. I love his spirit. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you would allow me, and I am not departing from the Word of God, but what this Scripture is saying to us is not just talking about that we must worship God with zeal and with great enthusiasm, but the Scripture is saying that they that worship Him must worship Him with or in that same Spirit.
Now that did go over like a flock of gnomes. The attitude of your worship must be consistent with the object of your worship. We must worship God with a spirit that is like unto His Spirit. The nature and personality of our God is that He is one and His name is one, and that name is Jesus. You cannot worship God with or in any other spirit than His Spirit. God will not be worshipped with any other spirit or any other name of any other alleged deity. Jehovah will not be worshipped side by side with Dagon, Chemosh, or Baal. The God of Abraham cannot be worshipped with the spirit of Hare Krishna. The God of Isaac cannot be worshipped with the spirit of Buddha. The God of Jacob cannot and will not be worshipped with the spirit of Allah. God is a spirit, and they that worship that one true and living God must worship Him in the spirit that He is. We preach a lot about our worship, and we greatly enjoy our Pentecostal worship. But not all that is done in the name of Pentecostal worship is as according to the prescription of John 4:24. Worship is not true worship unless it's offered in the spirit of the God that we worship. And that spirit always does the right thing. God's spirit is a godly spirit. The nature of God's spirit is that He is a holy spirit. His spirit is not a suspicious spirit. It is a trusting spirit. I trust that if I give you my spirit, you will use it wisely. I trust if I fill you with my spirit, that you will read the blueprints that I gave you. I trust that if I fill you with my spirit, that you will receive the teacher, and he has class every day. I trust that if you receive my spirit, that you will allow me to robe you with His righteousness. The Spirit of God is a seeking spirit. It is a reaching spirit. It is a truthful spirit. It is a forgiving spirit. It is a just spirit. It is an edifying spirit. It is a loving spirit. The Spirit of God is a redemptive spirit. By His nature, God does not push away. He does not repel. He does not burn bridges. He does not isolate Himself. But the Spirit of God is a fellowship spirit. It is a forgiving spirit. It is a reconciling spirit. It is a dialoguing spirit that says, "Come, let us reason together." We talk about feeling the Spirit of God, and thank God for the feeling. But God not only wants you to feel His Spirit, He wants to feel your spirit. You know, the Bible said, try the spirits. That's a good idea. I've tried worshiping God with a few spirits that didn't work. We had a guy one time walk in on a Sunday morning service about 20 minutes before we dismissed. His shirt was open down to his belt buckle. Had a big gold chain and a gold pendant. I dismissed the service. He said, "Wait a minute, folks, this service is not dismissed." He said, "I've come to receive an offering." I'm not making this up. I said, "This service is dismissed, and I'm the pastor." Everybody looked at me. Then everybody looked at him.
He said, I've tried your spirit. I said, well, I tried yours too a long time ago and it didn't work. And it ain't going to work here today either, buddy. And the ushers started coming in, anxious to introduce him to the fivefold ministry. In Jesus' name. I've tried to worship God with a few spirits that didn't work. I remember one Sunday night before service. And why is it, by the way, that 90% of all arguments that occur in church-going homes occur either while you're getting ready for church or you're in the car driving to church or when you're walking through the sanctified doors in the church? My wife and I had a little misunderstanding early on in our marriage and ministry. It was somewhat misunderstood. In about 10 minutes' time, we had already broke 3 out of the 10 commandments. And we're swiftly moving toward thou shalt not kill. The neighbors heard the distinctive slamming of 2 doors as we got in the car to go worship God. When we got to church, we spoke not a word but went straight to our work. It was my assignment to lead the saints of the Most High in worship. My wife was assigned to play the organ. What a dynamic duo we were as we walked into the sanctuary that night. I stepped to the pulpit. I gave the declaration of worship. Saints, it's time to worship God. Tonight we're going to have a move of God. Everybody get your hands in the air and give a mighty shout to the Lord. So there we all went. Everybody was worshiping God. I was going through the motions, but the Holy Ghost was saying, you're a jerk, you're a jerk, you're a jerk, you're a jerk. And I was saying, I got the Holy Ghost, I got the Holy Ghost, I got the Holy Ghost. The Lord convicted my heart. He said, there are souls hanging in the balance. And I cannot afford your little petty game when I'm trying to save people tonight. So, I went over to the organ. They were still worshiping. I got real humble real quick. I don't know how it is in your house, but in our house, when Mama's not happy, nobody's happy. I said, honey, I'm so sorry. I can't leave these people in worship. I'm sorry, I was such a jerk. She said, you're right, you were. I said, well, thank you for that confirmation. Were you operating in the gifts right there? All of a sudden it dawned on me. The saints were no longer worshiping God. They were watching and waiting. And then they started clapping when they saw me kiss her on the cheek. And we both were wiping our eyes. And the reason they were clapping is because they knew exactly where we were. Listen, friend, if you're going to have a touch of God on your life tonight, if you're going to leave this conference with the move of the Holy Ghost, it's time for you to stop worshiping God with your human spirit that hasn't been drugged to the cross in the last 10 years. You're never going to get into the presence of God until you stop trying that old dusty, raggedy, broken down, self-righteous, judgmental, prejudiced spirit. You need to get into the altar tonight and get into the Spirit of God, which is a spirit of sacrifice. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Why don't we try another spirit tonight? tonight. The Bible said when you come into the sanctuary, amen, go get your relationships right and then come and offer your gift unto God. Can somebody say praise the Lord? You may be seated just for a moment. Someone said, it's lonely at the top, so you'd better know why you're there. I realize that I'm the voice of one, but I believe that if you could be standing in this pulpit tonight, you might also say that we ought never to leave our leaders lonely at the top. We need to climb the mountain. With our leaders, we climb the mountain like Aaron and Hur, so that we can see what they see, so that we can feel what they feel, so that we can pray how they pray. I like what Acts 2:14 says. But Peter, standing up with the 11. That means that they stood up with one voice. Call me naive. Call me a little Boy Scout. Call me a little political positioner. I don't care. I've come tonight to support my leaders. Amen. I'm not getting paid for this. Brother Haney, Brother Jones, Brother Williams, who is not able to be here, Brother Keys, I believe that every one of you is in the perfect will of God. That sounds like the body to me. Listen to this, devil. Listen to this, dividing spirit. Listen to this, hater of the body of Christ. Let's worship Jesus. Let's thank Him for men of God. Let's thank Him for men of vision. Let's thank Him for leaders that can hear the voice of God. Please, just give me a few more minutes. We've heard a wonderful choir. I don't know how long they practiced, but I've been praying and fasting and studying for 3 months. Collectively, you have been preaching for more, the four of you, for more than 150 years. The congregations and ministries you have built testify to your principles and to your character. You don't have to convince me how much you love the truth. You don't have to persuade me how much you love the doctrine. You don't have to debate me about your holding
to your convictions and marks of devotion to God. I am not in the least bit suspicious of your motives. I trust you to represent me and my congregation in any circle, in any venue, at any time, at any place. When you're talking to me, when you're preaching to me, you don't have to. If you feel like saying something that's cutting edge, something that's revelatory, something that may seem controversial to some, you don't have to go down your pedigree. You don't have to tell me how much you love God. You don't tell me how much you prayed about it. You don't have to tell me and convince me of how much you love our heritage. Just preach to me what God is saying to you. When are we going to get to the place where we stop making each other jump through all these hoops and qualify when the Spirit is speaking? Why can't we get to the place where a man of God can cock his ear to the Spirit and speak what the Spirit is saying to the church and declare the counsel of God? I believe in leadership. I believe in apostolic leadership. And God is blessing this service tonight with the belief in those that are taking us into the uncharted waters of end time revival. Moses was arguably the greatest leader that Israel ever had. But I wonder how much greater he could have been. And I wonder about how much further Israel could have gone if Moses would have had less hand tires and more arm lifters. Moses is dealing with a bunch of murmurers and complainers. He's putting out Israel's brush fires. And he's having to ask God to run another copy of the Ten Commandments. And he's over here getting in Korah's face. What could have happened if Moses could have every day stretched a rod out against another sea? What could have happened if every day he could have simply said, "Forward, march!" I'm in the Holy Ghost and I know it. I'm speaking what some of you would like to say. I'm speaking what many of you have had burning in your hearts. 1 year ago, we were at Phoenix. And the vision was cast before us. And we were chomping at the bit. And we wanted to cross over that river. Some of us crossed the border to get here. But I wonder if we're ready to cross the river. Where are we going to be in Salt Lake City 1 year from now? It's time to believe in our leaders. What are we afraid of? I believe that God is raising up Spirit of the champion. Call them wonder boys, call them golden boys, call them pretty boys, call them whatever you want to. But the time has come for dynamic vision. I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said there would be at least 24 preachers, pastors, evangelists that would come into this conference, and over the next 72 hours, as you've got your hands lifted in the presence of God, that God would literally give you a vision of building a congregation, not a district, not a session, but a single congregation that you could not even fit into an auditorium this size. I say that the vision is here. I say that the anointing is here. I say that the head of the
body wants to speak that into your spirit. I believe that the day of champions has come. We need champions not that will be like giants, but we need champions that will be giant killers. We need champions that will rise up and take us into realms and demonstrations and places where we have never been in the Holy Ghost. It's time for the church to get together and unite as never before. We need a revival of trust. We need a revival of trust in the headship of the body, in the leadership of the church, and in the fellowship of His people. Would you stand with me? When we do not trust one another, when we do not put each other at our best possible motive, there is an unacceptable price to pay in the body. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Now hear it. Not discerning the Lord's body. And here's the penalty. Because of this, many of you Corinthians, many of you that are divided, many of you that sow discord among the brethren, many of you that do not respect one another, are weak, sickly, and many sleep. When we fail to discern the Lord's body, there is an unacceptable price to pay. That's not just referring to us thinking about on a hill far away was an old rugged cross. But that also embraces and includes the idea of not submitting to one another. Not respecting one another. I wonder tonight how much unnecessary sickness there is in the body of Christ. I wonder how much chronic spiritual weakness we have. I wonder if the reason that we can't seem to, some of us, get delivered ultimately. And I wonder if there are unnecessary and untimely deaths spiritually and physically in the body. Spoke to me and said that there would be notable spontaneous miracles and deliverance. Not because we besought the Lord, not because we prayed the prayer of faith, but because the body got united. Because we discerned the Lord's body. Several months ago, Brother Charles Mahaney was in our church preaching. He said early that morning, the Lord woke him up. And he said, "How do you think they handled my body?" I want to ask this conference tonight, how do you think Joseph handled the body? How did Joseph and Nicodemus and the women handle his body? When they pulled the nails out of his hands, did they just let his arms slap down against his side? Did they just let his body fall to the ground from the cross like a felled timber? Did they just grab an arm and drag him away to the tomb? When they were carrying him to the tomb, did they just let his head jar around? No. They gently took it. They carefully wrapped it. They tenderly placed it. Joseph begged the body. And I'm begging the body. How are you handling his body? His body is me. His body is you. When I don't open my mouth to respond, please, don't smite me. Don't let me stand there blindfolded, never knowing who it was that smote me. We need to handle the body that he died with like they handled the body that he died for. How are you going to handle him tonight when he cries out, "I thirst"? How will you respond to his forsaken cry? Some preacher's wife has come to this conference. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I hear a broken preacher crying, "Oh, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not." Let's plug into the head. Come on, let's plug into the head. Let's plug into the head so that he can send messages, so that he can send the flow of his blood, so that he can connect to the members of his body. There are things that can happen in this conference. There are notable miracles and healings of the mind, the soul, and the body. If we will discern the Lord's body tonight, if we will begin to unequivocally, unashamedly begin to cross barriers and cross state lines and cross philosophical differences and get down before one another and humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. I know we're not shouting tonight. I know we're not running the aisles tonight. But I'm telling you, there is a move of the body of Christ right now. I know that we're in nosebleed sections. I know that we're in very cramped areas. But I wonder if we in the Holy Ghost can get down in front of somebody. know we can't have foot washing tonight. But could you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord for a moment? Could you grab a hold of somebody's feet? It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's the body. Come on, we got room up here.